morning, in my message, I want to speak both to the second commandment and also to Father's Day, for they really do go together. You know, unfortunately, a form of idolatrous worship is creeping into the church today. It's called gender-inclusive worship. In some churches, masculine pronouns are avoided, even when they're referring to God. God no longer is called Father. In some churches, God is referred to as a she or mother. This should disturb all of us, because the second commandment not only is interested in avoiding graven images, you know, a statue of some kind, but it's also just calling us to worship in the way God has ordained in His Word. He said God has revealed Himself to us, not in images. God, as we're going to see next week, God explicitly does not want us to use images in worshiping Him. He reveals Himself to us in words, especially in Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, capital W, as we see in John chapter 1. And He reveals to us Himself to us as a Father. This does not mean that God has a gender. He's not a man or a woman. But He reveals to us His character because in His very essence, He is a Father, not a mother. And I realize there are passages of Scripture that speak of God having compassion upon us like a mother, or protecting us like a mother hen will protect her chicks as she takes her wings and covers them. Those are beautiful images. And I hope as a man, as a husband, as a father, as now a grandfather, that I have compassion upon my family members as a mother does. That's a great quality of a man, to have compassion. And to have compassion like a mother is a great compliment. That's what God is saying. I have compassion. But He doesn't say I'm like a mother. No, He says, I am a father. Part of the reason why this inclusive worship is coming into the church, we have to be honest with ourselves. It's not just the motive that's being driven by idolatry. But the issue I want to talk about today when dealing with fathers, because many men don't live up to the standard of fatherhood. There's men who aren't good fathers. There are men who aren't good husbands or brothers. Many men act badly. But the answer to this, my friends, is not to attack men, is not to emasculate men or to feminize Christian worship. It's rather to double down and to do what God tells us to do, and that is to look to Him as fathers. You see, God, the Father, is the gold standard of fatherhood. And so on this Father's Day, this is a great opportunity for me to show you why idolatry is so bad. But also, when we do things the way God does, it corrects many of the problems we're concerned about. Because God is the example of true masculinity. And to show you this, I want to use a very familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 23. So we begin. Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So in this psalm, we have God revealing himself to us in words. And he says, I'm like a shepherd. What's God like? He's like a shepherd. The Heavenly Father is like a shepherd to his children. Jesus Christ is like a shepherd to his bride, the church. And we see very clearly three things that the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ do for us in this psalm. First, in verses 1 through 3, we see that he leads them. He leads his people. Secondly, in verse 4, we see that God protects his people. And then finally, in the last two verses, we see that God provides for his people. These three things are the gold standard of masculinity. They tell us what a father is. You see, the answer to what is commonly referred to as quote-unquote toxic masculinity is godly masculinity. And the godly man leads his family to the best place. As I said, the first thing we see in Psalm 23 in those opening three verses is that God, like a shepherd, is leading his family. In these opening verses, we see a poetic style in Hebrew called Hebrew parallelism. And in parallelism, what the poet does is he says something and then he says it again in a different way to clarify what he's trying to say. So in this passage, he says that God leads me beside still waters. David says, God leads me beside still waters. And then David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, when you see something like that when you're reading the Bible, again, the author's not talking about two different things. Or in this case, he's not talking about two different places. The paths of righteousness are a place of still waters, of green pastures, of soul-refreshing refreshment. And the place where we find that is a path of righteousness. You know, this is so important. You can really tell God was inspiring David. Because what is the world trying to make us believe? Or maybe we really should say the spirit behind this world, and that is the devil. The devil wants us to believe that piety and godliness and righteousness is soul-destroying. Just think about how a Christian is portrayed in popular literature, in music, in the movies. It's not very complimentary, is it? You know, if you read common literature or a movie or listen to pop songs, would a young child say, whoa, I want to grow up to be a Christian? Absolutely not. It makes being a Christian horrible looking. Christians have no fun. It just, you know, shrivels up your soul. You know, I can remember growing up in the 70s and the 80s, and we had this popular pop artist by the name of Billy Joel. And he had a song entitled Only the Good Die Young. You know, that's kind of the attitude of the world, right? If you're real good, you're gonna die. You're just soul destroying. Well, Psalm 23 is God's answer to that. righteousness and piety and godliness. It's not what destroys your soul. It refreshes your soul. It's like a beautiful green pasture. Like a spring with still waters, and it's cold and refreshing. It's like a place where a flock of sheep could go and revive themselves. That is what it's like to be godly. And God is showing us in this passage that is where God wants men to lead their families. You know, there's all kinds of good places I want to lead my family. You know, as a father, I wanted my children to have a good education. I wanted them to be wise. Every parent wants their children to be happy. You know, so often I've heard someone ask, someone who's a mother or a father, what do you want for your children? And what will they say? I want my children to be happy. You want them to have a pleasurable life. You want them to have success. You know, we want them to succeed financially. But it's interesting. There's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And David's son Solomon, he obtained all these things. Probably he's exceeded in all these things more than anyone else. He had more wealth, more wisdom, more pleasure, more status than anyone else. And as he opens his book, he says this: vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanities. All those things he obtained, he found wanting. They did not restore his soul. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he shares with us where we can find soul refreshment. The end of the matter, that now that all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Men, hear this well. Where are you leading your family? You are a leader. God has given men the authority in the family. That's not a choice. It's not your choice. The only choice you have is whether you're going to be a good leader or not. And I'm showing you today through the Scripture, Solomon is showing you through Scripture, that the place you lead your family determines whether you're a good leader or a bad leader. Lead them to those green pastures. Lead them to the paths of righteousness. Lead them to God. And as you lead them, you're going to have to protect them. For we find in verse 4 that the godly man protects his family. In verse 4, we find God leading his family through a place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. We don't live in the Near East, in Palestine, so the imagery here is really not familiar to us. But everyone who read Psalm 23 back in David's day knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, the Judean wilderness was a semi-arid land, kind of like Arizona, Utah, some of those areas. And you have what they call wadis there. There's these deep valleys that were dug by the floodwaters. And in these valleys, there's shadows, dark places, perfect places for wolves and lions and thieves to hide. Those shadows were literally shadows of death for sheep, because the wolf or the lion or the thief would come out and kill. You know, it's interesting how Jesus talks about wolves and lions and thieves in the Gospels, right? And what do? They come and they kill the sheep. And so in Psalm 23, we find God, what he does is he protects his sheep. Several years ago, there was a movie adaptation of the classic book, A Pilgrim's Progress. It was entitled A Dangerous Journey. Now, I have to say, I think there's been better adaptations of Bunyan's classic book than this particular movie. But I will admit, I love this title. I think it's an excellent title for the book, Pilgrim's Progress. Because the journey we're on, the path that leads to righteousness in our world, it is a dangerous journey, folks. We can't get through this life and avoid suffering. We can't get through this life and avoid danger. You know, I mentioned how Jesus talks about the wolves. He says false teachers and false prophets were wolves. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, says the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Jesus speaks of false teachers and the devil being like thieves. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of our sonship and daughtership being in the family of God. And he says this, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons and cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is a beautiful passage of Scripture for Father's Day, isn't it? To consider. First of all, it talks about the fact that we've been adopted in Christ into God's family. We've been adopted as sons of God. Beautiful concept. And so now that we're in God's family, then we're heirs. We receive an inheritance. Now, to help you really appreciate this, you have to understand the way inheritances work back in Paul's day and in Jesus' day. You know, when do we receive our inheritance today? It's after our parents die, right? Well, back then, children received their inheritance at some point in adulthood, when as adults they proved themselves worthy of receiving the inheritance. That's, you know, this parable of the prodigal son. The daddy didn't die, did he? The sons came to the father while the father was still alive and says, you know, can I now receive my inheritance? That wasn't an uncommon thing, okay? People received the inheritance ahead of time, kind of helped them get established and for their life as adult children. And I think it's a perfect imagery because our Father, Heavenly Father, he never dies, does he? And so we're heirs. We don't have to wait for the Father to die, but we have to wait to that point in our Christian walk where we're ready to receive the inheritance. So what does it say? We're going to receive that inheritance provided that something happens. What happens? We got to suffer, right? So suffering is a part of the Christian life. Danger is a part of the Christian life. That's why until we receive our inheritance, and where will we receive that inheritance? Well, not when God dies, but when we die, all right? We will receive that inheritance. We're going to need to be protected. This all shows us that a godly father and man protects his family. You know, it almost sounds kind of old-fashioned, doesn't it, for me to say that. The world mocks at that idea. Oh, a man's supposed to protect his family. Yes, how old-fashioned is that? It's not old-fashioned, folks. godly. God has ordained us men to protect our family. We need men that will stand up and protect their children and grandchildren from the soul-destroying philosophies of this world. There's so much bad stuff being taught in our schools, even in the primary level, which will destroy our children. Men need to stand up. Mothers need to stand up. We need men who are courageous enough to set boundaries. The world tells us, oh, don't set boundaries for your children. We need our children need boundaries. They feel safe when there's rules. Be a man. Set down the law in your home for your children's good. And finally, we need fathers that take the time to arm their children. Arm their children, not just teaching them how to use firearms, but teaching them the truths of God's Word. Arming them with the sword of the Spirit, by which they can fight off the wolves and the lions and the thieves, which are intent on destroying their souls. So on this Father's Day, let us honor such men. Thank God for those godly fathers who protected us. And finally, let's honor, and then those of us who are men, let's be men who provide for their family. You know, although the best is yet to come, that inheritance is waiting for us in the future. I love this closing passage in Psalm 23 because it shows us that God provides for us on the journey. You know, there's joy in the journey. He's providing us a feast on the way to the green pastures. I know this because where is the meal being served? It's before the presence of our enemies. You know, there's a portion of Scripture that's my favorite, one of my favorites. It's Psalm 84, and it talks about the journey. And again, it kind of picks up that same language we find in Psalm 23 of God preparing refreshments on the way, a joy in the journey. And it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Early rain also covers it with pools. They go on from strength to strength until each appear before God in Zion. So on the journey, God prepares this wonderful table, this feast, this joyous feast, to strengthen his people as they go to appear before God in Zion. And not just the earthly Zion, but ultimately the heavenly Zion. And he does this, as verse 5 says, in the presence of our enemies. In the full view of our enemies. Almost as if he's mocking them. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that when we have blessings in this life, and I spoke of the fact we will suffer, but we do have blessings, don't we? So many blessings in this life. Good things happen to us in this life. And guess what? The godly Christian enjoys them. We need to enjoy them to make mockery of the devil, to make mockery of the world. Because again, what is the lie the world's trying to sell us? The devil's trying to sell us. That the righteous life is a life that shrivels up our soul. But the righteous life is the good life. And so when God gives you a blessing, enjoy it. For the paths of righteousness, they truly, truly restore our souls. You know, as I was writing this section of my sermon, I couldn't help but have my own recollections growing up. And I was thinking about my father in my boyhood. And just memories came flooding into my mind of joyously fun times. Like bluegill fishing at Grandpa's old farm pond. Going to the Boundary Water canoe area. Carrying backpacks and canoes in the wilderness of northern Minnesota. And yes, even working in the yard, doing yard work, sweating and working together. But you know, it's fun to work hard when you're working hard with your dad. And I thought, you know, none of those things really cost my dad much money. But all those are things that I treasure now. There's joy, folks. There's joy in the journey. And so, yes, yeah, man, you know, we got to provide for our family. We got to provide the necessities. But don't forget to provide your children and your grandchildren with joy. Get down on the carpet and play Legos with them. Crawl around in your on your two your four le- your on your hands and knees and bark like a dog as you chase them around. You know, one of my daughter's favorite games when we played together was Mad Dog. Priscilla's shaking her head. Was it fun? Yeah. Did it give you joy? Yeah. See, there's joy. It should be joy in the journey. The godly father, he provides for his family. You see, all of us earthly fathers, we fall short. But that's okay. Because there's a perfect heavenly father. So let's look to him. Look to how he leads his family. And then let us all aspire to lead our own families the same way. And make sure that we see our fathers and our grandfathers and our uncles doing their best to follow the Father, Heavenly Father. Let's honor them and thank them for all they've done. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for fathers. We thank you for yourself who showed us what godly men truly are. We pray that you will help all of us who are men to be like that. Forgive us when we've fallen short, but just help us to continually aspire to be that type of man. Oh Lord, we pray that as we go forth from here, that we will go with joy and enjoy this day with our families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now stand for our closing hymn.